All right. Ki tasa. Even more importantly than ki tasa is that special reading that we have this week for our portion. Numbers 19, 1 through 22 is called the Parsha Para. It's the red heifer. We're told what to do about the red heifer. Now, Para is just before Passover, and it's so the people could be cleansed, to make sure that they're cleansed for Passover. And it took some time to prepare the red bull, the red heifer. The funny thing about this piece, about the red heifer, is according to Talmud, this was the only one of God's commandments that King Solomon didn't understand. King Solomon, the wisest, the one who was given wisdom from Adonai himself, couldn't understand the red heifer and everything that was associated with it. And I believe that with our time and distance between the two, our understanding of salvation and even about Messiah, that we have a better understanding than Solomon did of the red heifer. Now, we may not understand all of the symbolism and all of the things that go on, but we're going to look through it today, and I believe we're going to come through with an understanding. Because what Solomon didn't understand, and what he couldn't figure out, and what he admitted to not being able to understand, is this paradox about the sacrifice of the red heifer. Because in preparing the red heifer's ashes, the people who prepared it so that people who were ritually unclean could become clean, these people who used the ashes became unclean ritually. The red heifer cleansed the unclean and uncleansed the clean. That boggles the mind a little bit, doesn't it? It's, why would Adonai do that? Why would Adonai have us do something if it's going to make us ritually unclean? But it's not really the only time that he does this in Scripture. In fact, right off at the top of today's Torah portion, Ki Tasa, we see this actually. So at the beginning of the portion on Exodus 30:11 says this: Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, When you tally the sum of Bnei Israel by numbering them, then every man must pay a ransom for his soul to Adonai when you count them, so that no plague will fall on them. So our Torah portion, we're told to count the people, but then we're told to take up an offering so that they don't die. The act of the counting would somehow cause the people to become impure. That's why he says, take up the ransom for them. That was so that they didn't die, we're told. And we see this later on in Scripture, right? Remember, King David wanted to take up a census. He wanted to count the people. And even though his trusted advisor said, Oh, king, this is not to be done, he forced them to do it anyway. And after it was all done, after he had the number, King David realized the mistake he made, the sin he did. And 70,000 people were killed by a plague because of his decision to count the people. That's in 2 Samuel 24. So there are times that Adonai will even tell us to do something, although it makes us ritually unclean at times, it allows us a way back. all the time. Adonai always allows us a way back. That's his love and mercy. Although sometimes we need to do things that'll make us ritually unclean, he allows us to become clean again. So the red heifer, Numbers 19. Let's talk about the red heifer. First, let's go through, starting in verse 1 of 19. Let's hear what it says about the red heifer. Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the Torah which Adonai commanded, saying, speak to Bnei Israel that they bring to you a flawless red heifer on which there is no blemish and on which has never been a yoke. Give her to Eleazar the Kohen. He will take her outside the camp and slaughter her in his presence. Then Eleazar the Kohen is to take some of the blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times towards the front of the tent of meeting. While watching, he is to burn the heifer, her hide, flesh, blood, and refuse. The Kohen is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and cast them into the midst of the burning heifer." Now, our sages, our Jewish sages say the red heifer has to be completely red. They would examine it, and if two hairs were not red, white, black, any other color, it disqualified the heifer. It could not be. The heifer also had to be at least 3 years old. If it was younger than 3 years old, it would be called a calf, according to the rabbis. So it had to be 3 years old. It couldn't have done any work in its lifetime. In fact, it couldn't have even had a yoke placed upon it at any time during its life. And it couldn't have been mated at any time in its life. That would just, all these things would disqualify it immediately. That means as soon as an animal was born and it looked like it might, maybe, possibly be a candidate for the red heifer, it was isolated. Because you wouldn't want it playing with other calves. It might get scratched. You wouldn't want to put it out in a field with other heifers or bulls. It might mate without you realizing it. There are a lot of things that could disqualify it. So you kept it isolated from the time it was born. And you kept watch over it to make sure it was safe and to make sure what color the hairs were growing in on. Because as soon as you saw a second hair that wasn't the right color out into pasture, it wasn't worth the sacrifice. It wasn't worthy of the sacrifice any longer. So it just went out to pasture with all the other heifers, all the other cows. Heifer is always a female. All the other cows. So that's the heifer itself. And we're told, in relationship to the heifer, everyone who does anything with it in regards to the sacrifice becomes ritually unclean. And we're told anyone in the whole camp, if they become unclean and don't go through the waters of purification, must be cut off from the community. We see this in Numbers 19:20. It says this: "However, that man who is unclean but does not purify himself will be cut off from the community. He has defiled the sanctuary of Adonai. Since the cleansing water was not sprinkled on him, he is unclean." Time does not heal or cause that state of uncleanliness to go away. Uncleanliness just doesn't go away on its own. And you can't take care of it all by yourself. There were certain things that had to be done. The cleansing was prescribed how to. So you couldn't just wait it out. To get cleaned up, first the priest had to find the red heifer, one who was completely unblemished and met all the requirements. Then it had to be slaughtered. Then it had to be burned together with the hyssop and the cedar wood and the crimson wool. The ashes had to be mixed with spring water. Then you could be cleansed. Then you could be cleansed, but on the third and seventh day you had to go through the water. And then you could be cleansed. Then you had to go through a mikveh. Then you were truly cleansed. It was a process. It wasn't just something that happened. It's not something you can just wait around and see if I'm going to be cleansed or not. Very specific instructions in going through the cleansing waters. Now, as I said earlier, even King Solomon didn't understand everything about the instructions on the red heifer. This is why in Judaism, it's called a hukkah. This means the reasons for the instructions are not understood, but you just did them. Just do them without even questioning. There aren't very many of them. The rabbis can figure out, or they think they can figure out, almost all of them, but this is one they could not figure out. Why it happens the way it happens. Although they've tried. They have tried. So some of the interpretations of the red heifer is the golden calf in today's Torah portion. They say that the golden calf is cleansed by the red heifer because the golden calf is really the child and the red heifer is supposed to be representative of the mother, and therefore the mother can clean up after the child. Okay. But still really doesn't help us understand the paradox of how someone who is clean becomes unclean to help someone else become clean. We just don't understand that part. And we see it starting in Numbers 19. So I'm going to go 19:7 through 10 and then skip down to 21 to catch a last little piece of it. So it says, afterward, the Kohen is to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh with the water, and afterwards he may come back into the camp. Still, the Kohen will be unclean until evening. Also the one burning it is to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh with the water. He will be unclean until evening. A clean man is to gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a clean place outside the camp. They are to be for the community of Bnei Israel to use as water of purification from sin. The one who gathers the heifer's ashes is also to wash his clothes as well as being unclean until evening. It is to be a permanent statute for Bnei Israel and for the outsider living among them. This will be a permanent ordinance for them. The one sprinkling the cleansing water is also to wash his clothing. And anyone touching the cleansing water will be unclean till evening. So that's the paradox of the red heifer. The paradox of the sacrifice. Everybody who has anything to do with the preparation of, the death of, and the burning up, and the gathering up of the ashes of this red heifer becomes unclean. They have to be clean before doing any of this. But then they become unclean, ritually unclean. And even the priest who uses the water on someone else to cleanse them, he becomes unclean. Makes no sense, really. How does you doing something that cleanses everybody else make you unclean? The paradox. We know that the red heifer is a type of sin offering, but it's not the normal sin offering. In all the other sin offerings, the blood was drained prior to it being put on the altar to be burned. But with the red heifer, the blood was burnt along with the rest of the animal. There's also no laying on of hands. In almost every other sin offering, someone laid a hand on the animal's head and transferred their sin onto the sin offering, and then that animal was sacrificed for that sin. There was no laying on of hands to transfer sin on the red heifer. Now, this is what I would say about the red heifer. The sacrifice of the red heifer was not actually offered up to Adonai as a sacrifice, a sin sacrifice, but was used to prepare an element for the future act that would purify and cleanse. And in this case, that would be the ashes. Think about that, and then think about Yeshua. He is called our sin offering. Who laid a hand on him to transfer our sins onto him? His blood was still within. The thing is, just like with the red heifer, it was sacrificed in order to prepare the ashes to be used for cleansing. Yeshua, blood, was to prepare for our cleansing. He really was making an element to cleanse us. His blood is what cleanses us. Right? It says it in Leviticus, the blood was given for the atonement, Leviticus 17. His blood, it wasn't necessarily his broken body, but it was his blood. His body was broken in order to give us his blood. The heifer was slaughtered and burned in order to give us his ashes. There's a parallel there. There's a parallel there. The red heifer was the type of Messiah, Yeshua, for us. Why didn't Solomon understand it? Because he had no clue of how Messiah was going to die yet, really. He didn't understand the parallels that were that Adonai was already putting into place. Both were sacrificed outside the camp. You can see parallel after parallel. Neither one, as I said, had a hand laid on them to transfer sins. But we know that the sin really was transferred onto Adonai because of his final words. We know that we are told the sin was laid upon him. Just not in the way of a normal sin sacrifice. The great ancient Jewish sage Maimonides himself said this about the Jewish law and following the Jewish law, about the red heifer. He said, 9 red heifers were offered from the time that they were commanded to fulfill the mitzvot until the time when the temple was destroyed a second time. The first was brought by Moses, our teacher. The second was brought by Ezra. 7 others were offered until the destruction of the second temple. And the 10th will be brought by the King Moshiach. May he speedily be revealed. Amen. So may it be God's will. He says there were 9 red heifers. That's all that was ever prepared, was 9 red heifers. First one by Moses, then Ezra, and there's 1,000 years between the two, so you know the ashes last forever. And then 7 others. And the 10th would be prepared by Messiah himself, or by God himself. Yeshua was the sin offering. But even more along the lines of the red heifer, his sacrifice and his blood became our atonement. The sacrifice and the blood became the way that we're cleansed. Just as the ashes were used to cleanse then towards death. The ashes cleansed from death. The blood of Messiah cleanses us from death and sin. Death is the cost of sin. He cleansed us from it. Yeshua hung on the tree, becoming unclean. He became unclean, hanging on the stake, becoming the salvation and cleansing of the world. We're told that he became unclean or a curse in Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13 says, Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse, have become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Rav Shaul, or the Apostle Paul, was quoting Torah in Deuteronomy 21:23. Yeshua being sacrificed by being placed on a stake was becoming impure, becoming unclean. For us, just as the heifer did, just as the heifer became impure and unclean, and everyone who touched it became impure and unclean. But still, it was used to cleanse, just like the blood of Messiah Yeshua is used to cleanse. The cleansing by means of the ashes of the red heifer and the cleansing by the blood of Yeshua both require faith. Faith to believe in what cannot always be understood or seen. This is what we are called to in Hebrews 9, speaking of Yeshua. Hebrews 9, starting in 12. He entered into the holies once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciousness from death, dead works, to serve the living God. The most important work Messiah did for us was his death here on earth. It was his act of leaving earth. Most important to us. Made him unclean. But his blood cleanses us. Rav Shaul writes to the Corinth, to the city of Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became unclean. Just like every sin offering becomes unclean because we place our hands on him and transfer our sins onto that sacrifice. Well, Yeshua became unclean so that we may be cleansed. That was his great gift to us. That was the plan of Adonai all along. It still is the only plan that will cleanse us from our sins, that will keep us from having to pay the cost of those sins, which is death, eternal death. Now, one final note for today. Back in Numbers 19, verse 13 says, anyone touching the dead body of any man who does not purify himself defiles Adonai's tabernacle, and that person will be cut off from Israel because the cleansing water was not sprinkled on him. He is unclean, and his uncleanliness will remain on him. I think this is really a clue as to what Adonai thinks of his people, even way back then. It says that the person who doesn't purify himself does what? Defiles Adonai's tabernacle. But how could it be? Not everybody went into the tabernacle. Not everyone was a priest who was allowed into the holies, or even into the Holy of Holies, which they only went into once a year. How could it defile the tabernacle? 6 million people did not file through the tabernacle all the time. It's because we are his tabernacle. Our heart is his tabernacle. Remember what 1 Corinthians 3 says, starting in 16? Don't you know that you are God's temple and that Ruach Elohim dwells among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Why would Adonai say in the Torah that all men would defile the tabernacle if they didn't go through the waters of purification? If they didn't have, and they didn't have access to the physical temple, the physical tabernacle. It must be because even then, Adonai knew that his people were his tabernacle. Even then, Adonai knew the Ruach HaKodesh dwells within the hearts of men who accept him. Wow. Adonai knew back then. Who knew? He knew. And that's why we're not to allow ourselves to become defiled because of our bodies. Even as fleshly as our bodies are, it is the tabernacle of the Ruach HaKodesh. It is the tabernacle of Adonai. It's the place that the Ruach dwells. And it's up to us today to do as much as possible to maintain his instructions in order to maintain his presence within us. How do we do this? We continue to apply the blood of Messiah Yeshua to our life in order to cleanse us and to pay the price for our sins. It doesn't give us license to sin. No, not by a long shot. We stay away from sin as much as we can. But our bodies are flesh. Fleshly things do fleshly things. As much as we try not to, emotions get in the way. Addictions get in the way. Satan gets in the way and speaks words into our ears. Words into people in front of us who do things that flare our emotions, and we sin. It's the unintentional sin that will be cleansed by the blood of Messiah. At least after you find out who Messiah Yeshua is. Because before you know who Messiah Yeshua is, you can't really intentionally sin because you don't know what sin is yet. But once you know Messiah, now you can intentionally sin. And that intentional sin does not get cleansed by the blood. That's a harsh word. That's a harsh word. Anytime you can say to someone, you know, there are sins that don't get cleansed by the blood. You know, most people want to just, no, there aren't. He can cleanse everything. And it's true. He can cleanse everything except the sin that was done intentionally. So, that's why we step back from our sin. That's why we fight them as much as possible so that we don't do the intentional sin. Because quite frankly, the blood of Yeshua, we don't just keep that in a reserve tank. And, you know, I'm going to go out and do this. It's not right, but that's okay. I've got this reserve tank over here that's going to cleanse me. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. We need to show ourselves to be as clean as possible with the knowledge that if we fail, and there will be times every day, if we fail, He never fails. He cleanses. That's His love towards us. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your love that's towards us. That You, Yeshua, died on a stake to become unclean in order to cleanse us. Just as the red heifer was ritually clean going into the sacrifice, so were You, Yeshua, ritually clean going into Your sacrifice for us. Just as the ashes come out of the red heifer in order to cleanse those who touched death, so Your blood came from You to cleanse us who sin, and therefore we touch death in that way. It's Your blood that cleanses us. It's Your love that extends Your blood towards us. We thank You for what You've done for us. Ruach, help us to share with others Your love and Your mercy, the knowledge of who Messiah Yeshua is, so they also would be cleansed and not have to pay the price of the sin, that price which is death, eternal death. Thank You that You pay it for us as long as we maintain ourselves for You. So we thank You for all that You've done for us, making that conscious decision to hang on the stake. Because many people think they did it to Him. But the truth is, You had a plan all along. And You say, no one takes My life. I give it freely. Thank You for giving Your life freely for each of our lives. We praise You and honor You for it. And we thank You each and every day. Amen.